We turn our hearts now to the scripture lesson for today, and that is recorded for us in the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, and I'm going to begin reading from verse 19. St. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. Then the same day at evening, parenthetically, I'll tell you this is referring to Resurrection Sunday. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were his disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for this Sunday morning. Amen. Isn't that fantastic? Wow, that is great. Victory in Jesus. Wow. Well, I asked Joyce to particularly find that hymn and make it available to us today as a way of introducing what is going to be our theme of the messages for the next few Sundays. You know, as you look over the landscape of our lives, of our cities of our nation, there's a great, 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 great amount of consternation, fear, worry, uncertainty of even this afternoon, tonight, or tomorrow. And it seemed that somehow the Lord kept putting upon me that the responsibility of the church in this hour, of pastors and Bible teachers and ministers, elders, leaders of congregations, is to keep before the congregations the message of victory. We are not losers. If you read the back of the book, you know who wins. Now, there are trials, there are tests, which we all have to go through, whether it's getting over a bridge or dealing with cancer in a loved one or whatever that may be. But the Lord has promised to be with us, to direct us, to protect us, to guide us, to defend us, yes, to rescue us and to save us. And that is an eternal message of victory. And the Lord's people need to be aware of and celebrating this victory, regardless of the circumstances in which we temporarily find ourselves. And all matters on this earth are temporary. All matters on this earth are temporary because this earth is going to pass away. And so are we. And then those who belong to Jesus will be ushered into his eternal presence forever, plunged beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I came near to the end of the Lenten season and began to really earnestly pray and seek the Lord for what we would do and what direction we might take post-resurrection Sunday, this theme of the victory of the resurrection just kept pulsating through my heart and mind and my entire being. And I sensed that the Lord was at least saying to me, this is the hour where you bring the messages of the victory of the Lord Jesus over all things earthly, all things that are material, all things that are defeating, victory over all. And as I was preparing for these messages, I recalled many years ago, as a young lad, being powerfully moved by an individual who happened to be a Catholic priest. His name, of course, very familiar to you, I imagine, Bishop Fulton J. Sheen. Now, I'm not a certified critic of public endeavors, but over my 60 years of preaching, I have never, ever encountered a preacher of the power of Bishop Fulton Sheen. Lay aside his Catholicity. When this man picked up the scriptures and began to preach, the world listened. The world listened. There was an anointing upon Bishop Sheen that was unlike any I have ever seen in my years, maybe with the exception of a Billy Graham or someone like that. He wrote over 50 books, by the way. I have several of them. And as I was preparing for this series of messages, the Lord reminded me that in my study down on one of the lower shelves was one of his books entitled Life is Worth Living. Now, that was also the title of his Tuesday evening telecasts, because Bishop Sheen, in the early days of television, he was on TV every Tuesday night about 8 o'clock, and it seemed somehow that the world stopped and listened to Bishop Fulton Sheen. These messages are amazing. And I looked in here, and the date of my having received this book, it's written in here that I received this book on August the 31st, 1955. So I've had this book for a long, long, long time. And I dug it out, and I refreshed myself with it. And I want to just kind of keep that in front of us for these next several weeks while we look at this subject of the victory of the resurrection. Now, I read you the scripture for today from John chapter 20. We will not go back and reread that. However, I want to refresh your memory that that scripture today took us back up into the upper room, which is where the Passover was celebrated and the foot washing and the first Holy Communion was celebrated. After the resurrection, we are told that they were gathered in the upper room. We are also told by historians that they literally gathered in that upper room every day for those 8 days. And there's that interesting little comment. The doors were locked. The doors were shut. And it tells us why. For fear of the Jews. I doubt that you and I could ever begin to imagine how fear grips the souls of people. How fear controls the thoughts, the emotions, and the actions of individuals. How much fear might determine your action, behavior, decisions, or direction in life. Father God does not want his people fearful, frightened, scared, running, and hiding. He said to the disciples, "Peace be with you." Those were the first words he uttered 8 days after the resurrection when he came into their midst. "Peace be with you." And a few sentences later, he spoke the same word again. "Peace be unto you." I wonder why he said those words twice. Well, because unpeace is a powerful weapon that the enemy uses to stir the emotions and hearts and thoughts of people. And he gets us into a prison house, a dungeon, if you will, of fear and doubt and uncertainty and worry and indecision. And this is not the will of God for his people. Father God has spoken powerfully in the scriptures about his answer to what we would call the demonic power of fear. Fear is a true enemy of man's soul. I did some searching through the Greek New Testament dictionary this week, and the book is so heavy, and I had another book or two with me, so I didn't bring it today. But I learned that the word fear is very often, many, many times, used in Scripture. And there are two instances of the way fear is used. Fear is used in a very negative way that speaks of timidity or fleeing or even cowardice is one Greek word that is translated fear. But there is another word for fear, and that second word for fear is a very positive word, and it means to have awe and respect for Almighty God. The fear of the Lord, says the book of Hebrews, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this enemy of our souls, the powerful demonic work of fear, it has many, many expressions. I just listed what I thought were seven of the most important. You may have a different list. I recall years ago, and I'm sorry I couldn't recall the name of the speaker, maybe you can, who said very famously, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." I was thinking of Franklin Roosevelt, but I'm not sure about that. "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And I thought that's a very profound declaration. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But there are other expressions of fear. For example, there's the fear of failure. The fear of failure keeps many people from doing what it is maybe they would like to do, think they ought to do. But the fear of failure is a gripping force that casts many into inactivity. The fear of failure. Mr. Gothard said one time, Bill Gothard of the famous Gothard Institute for Families, he said that the only failure that we can truly be sorrowful for is to make the same failures over and over again and not learn the lesson of the failure. Failure is to keep on failing and expecting winning results. Fear of failure. Another fear that is so gripping is the fear of man. I don't know that you've ever thought much about this lately, but in preparation for this message today, I thought a good bit about it. I thought about all the instances in Scripture where the fear of man cost Israel or cost the church mightily. And the number one example that came to my mind is the example of King Saul of Israel, first king in Israel. Very, very high hopes for his kingship, first king of Israel. But when he was given a commandment of the Lord to go against the enemy forces, he was told to utterly destroy everything. All the people, all the animals, everything. Leave nothing alive, because it was a corrupt culture, and if it were spared, it could infiltrate it into the kingdom of Israel. So Saul goes off with this majestic army, conquers the enemy, but as he comes back and is ready to report to Samuel, who was in the final years of his judgeship of Israel, he said, "Well, I have accomplished the goal. I have done what God told me to do." And Samuel said, "What then is this that I hear, the bleating of sheep? What then is this that I hear, the bleating of sheep?" Oh, Saul said, "They wanted me to preserve the best of everything and to spare the life of the king for the glory of God." And Samuel said, "But you disobeyed the Lord." No, he said, "I did exactly as the Lord said." You see, he was so filled with the fear of rejection by his own soldiers, people, that he disobeyed the Lord and made a judgment to keep the spoils, the best of the conquest. And Father God spoke to Samuel and said, he used the word repent from the Hebrew. It means, "I regret having made him king, because he feared man more than God." Saul lost his kingship not because David killed him or the opposing army killed him. He lost his kingship because he feared man more than God. That's a pretty amazing scripture. Then there's another fear that I hear people speak about quite often, and that's the fear of the future. So many people can be gripped about doing things and planning, getting prepared for tomorrow, because they say, "You don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what may happen tomorrow." And so we start taking, if you will, precautions. We start taking measures. We start taking matters into our own hands. And whether we realize it or not, we can become crippled or at least compromised in our execution of the plans of God for our lives. Fear of the future is in the Lord's hands. The Lord knows the end from before the beginning. The Lord not only knows tomorrow, He knows each and every day until Jesus returns, including the date of Jesus' return. The future is in the hands of the Lord. And then there's one of the fears I hear so often anymore, and I understand this, is the fear of loneliness. Have you ever experienced that? The fear of loneliness, the fear of somehow being alone. To put it a little differently, this particular fear, phobia, is the fear of abandonment. It's the fear of abandonment. It's the fear that you will be left, you'll be left alone without perhaps resources, without surrounding friends, family, whatever. The fear of loneliness. And as the aging process increases and more individuals lose their mates, well, they don't actually lose them. It's a bad term. Forgive me, Father. We don't lose them. They go to be with you. They're in a different address. As people's mates go home to be with the Lord and they are no longer with them, that awareness of loneliness can become even more vivid. That is why I believe there are so many scriptures, particularly later in the letters of the New Testament, about the church's responsibility to the widows and the widowers. Because it's the plan of the Lord that no one be alone. Jesus said, I am with you always. But there is also the contentment, the companionship, the encouragement that comes from being in a loving fellowship such as Jesus' Lord Church, where you can never be alone. And then another fear that I sense is becoming more and more prominent, particularly this week, is what I have just called the fear of insignificance. The fear of insignificance. People don't notice me. I'm not important to anyone. My life isn't really worth all that much. I want you to notice that every one of these fears that I have identified thus far, they are all, each and every one of them, is a denial of the truth of Scripture. Every single fear, which I've outlined here, is a denial of the truth of the Word of God. So, you know, it's a choice that we have to make. We can choose to follow our feelings, our emotions, and our experience, or the warnings and experiences of others. Or we can choose to heed the word of the Lord, which never fails, never falters, and never changes. The fear of insignificance is what drove a 23-year-old young Air Force National Guard individual to expose and reveal the deepest secrets of our nation's military and political nature. He did not believe that he was important. And so in his little circle of friends, it's about 20-some strong, we're told, he began to unveil from where he worked in a secret classified location documents that exposed worldwide danger, political, military, financial, unbelievable heave of material, because it got on the internet. It got transposed from his little circle to the worldwide internet. And it's caused political chaos in countries across the world whose leaders have heard secret conversations that our people have had regarding the heads of France and Turkey and Egypt and so on and so on and so on. A tiny little individual, fear of not being important, to impress his friends, released these documents. And what drives me up the wall is how intelligent people can ask, how did he get this information? Well, I don't know anything about technology, but it's very obvious how he got the information. He got the information because the older people who are in charge of these programs and departments don't know how to operate the technology of which they're responsible. So they have to hire and bring in young experts who can program, fix, and document all of this technology, which they cannot do. That's my son's job. Jeremy's job is to be available to a university, to professors and students and staff people who cannot operate their own technology. But they are totally dependent upon that technology for their financial department, their cafeteria, their enrollment. And so they bring in an outsider who's an expert in technology. Well, what happens? He has access to every single document that is in front of him. And if he doesn't have strong moral character and he's trying to impress whoever, he just says, it won't hurt to just lift this information out of here and just share it with these 20 people. Because he does not understand the power of Satan. He does not understand the power that Satan has to Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians 2:2, if you want the scripture, to send out spurious information today across the world. Fear of insignificance. I wonder what compromises I've made. Because at some point in my life, I just didn't feel I was important. I wasn't important. I wasn't on any football team. I couldn't play my musical instrument well enough to ever be in a recital. I couldn't make a bed to please my mother. I really grew up, in a way, insignificant, except for one fact. I was significant to my grandmother, who taught me that I was significant to Almighty God. And that proved to be the anchor of my strength, my confidence, my hope, and my future. Matters not to me how insignificant I may ever be in the world. I am a creation of Almighty God. He loves me. He has protected me, guided me, saved me, forgiven me, and will bring me home. And the same is true for you. Now, the final fear that I listed, which I suppose everybody would put on their list, is the fear of death. The fear of death. You see, if you don't know Jesus, by the way, I don't mean go to church. This has got nothing to do with going to church. There are people who go to church every Sunday who don't know Jesus. They may know something about him, but they don't personally talk to him and know him intimately. But if you know Jesus, first of all, if you've been born again, you already died. You've died to self, you've died to the world, you've died to the devil, and you can only die once. But if you do not know Jesus, and you physically die, you can experience what the Bible, rather strikingly, I think, calls the second death. What's the second death? That's the death that is died by people who are not born again and having died to self and the power of the devil, who die an earthly death, but then ultimately the second death is the death in eternity. Jesus said to Martha, who was struggling with all of this, facing death of her brother, Jesus said to Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He was telling Martha, the resurrection is not something way, 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 way down there somewhere. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he went on to say, he who believes in me shall never die. Do we really believe that? No, we don't act like we do. Shall never die. Okay, so then what's that coffin and the grave stuff? What's that all about? That is a respectful disposition of earthly remains no longer needed. Like the big space Titan rocket, it's jettisoned. It's no longer needed. It can't be used in heaven. That's what that coffin, urn, ashes, that's what that's all about. It's a dismissal. It's a farewell to the earthly tent, earthly shell, because the person is alive with Jesus forevermore. Shall never die. Now, for every one of these fears that I have mentioned to you today, there is a scripture that covers that particular fear. But I want to just highlight a couple of them for you today in our closing remarks here. And the first of these that I want to is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. This is what it says. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if there's any fear in you or me at all, A, it's not from the Lord. It's not from the Lord. Secondly, it can be exchanged. It can be cast out, and in its place, three gifts are given. He's given us for the spirit of fear, a spirit of power. That's pretty great. A spirit of love. And a spirit of a sound mind. That means the ability to think properly about things, the ability to think correctly about things, to give up false thinking, false experience, false notions, to give that up for a sound mind. That tells me that fear or no fear it's a decision that you make. It's not a matter of circumstance. We'll all face circumstances that could be frightening. But you make a decision. I shall not fear. I shall not fear, the Bible says, because thou art with me. I shall not fear because you are with me. And then if we turn over to another scripture that I just love, 1 John, this is back in the epistles now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I'm sorry, these pages stick together like glue. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God. You belong to God, little children, and have overcome them. In other words, the Lord is saying to you and to me, we are overcomers. We're victors. We share in the victory, not losers. We are victors. We are among those who have overcome. How is that? Here's the secret. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why we do not fear. It's not because we're strong, brave, courageous, powerful. It's because we know that greater is he that is in us than the one that is in the world. And then, I'm not going to look it up, but I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. It says this, perfect love casts out fear. So perfect love has a power to cast out whatever fear. You say, well, I have love, but my love's not perfect, nor is mine. My love's not perfect. So how do we get this perfect love? Well, just happens that love is the first gift of the Holy Spirit, the first of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would not give an imperfect gift. The Holy Spirit would not give to you an imperfect, fallible gift. So if the Holy Spirit, whom you have asked to receive from Father God, if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives to you perfect love. And one of the tests of the love that you have is the love is so powerful that it casts out all fear. So why should we be afraid? I will not fear. That's what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46. And when Luther wrote his great hymn of the Reformation in 1530 plus, he used Psalm 46 because he faced some of the greatest opposition of any human, the threat on his life, loss of it. I mean, what he faced was monumental. And so he used Psalm 46 as his standing ground. And it says very clearly, we will not fear though the mountains be shaken and the sea roars. We will not fear. So Luther was able to stand before the highest courts, beginning with the King of the Holy Roman Empire, and declare, I cannot, I will not recant from what I have written unless I can be proved by Scripture to be incorrect. And the great, 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 great book, Here I Stand, was written as a result of that. So where do we stand today? Where do we stand? I want to stand among those who are unafraid. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I will not fear, though the mountains roar and the sea foams. I will not be afraid. That's my prayer for you today. If there's any tinge of fear, it's a decision based upon the truth of God's word. I will not be afraid. Let us pray. Holy Father, we bow before you this day. We bow before you, King Jesus. Powerful word that you have for us from Scripture. Lord, all of us at some point, I know, have experienced fear. Maybe some of us are still fearful of certain things. But our lives are in your hands, and you hold us fast. That's what the song declares. You hold us fast. Therefore, we will not be afraid. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.